This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. God is seeking true, genuine worshipers. He made us alive through the work of Christ, so we can be a part in His plan. Now, how are we supposed to respond? Today, Pastor Sam will continue the final sermon in the series Worship Matters from Psalm chapter 97, titled Responding to Worship. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
But how is God going to bring this about? I mean, we saw in John 4 that Jesus tells this woman at the well that God is actually seeking true worshipers, genuine worshipers, and we discover by the end of that chapter that God is seeking and the Son has come to save. And the Spirit is summoning, the Spirit is enlivening, He is enlightening, He opens the eyes after He quickens the dead heart of these people, and He grants to them repentance. And we spent time looking at the stunning reality of all of that. And here you and I are this morning, and we are part of what Paul is talking about. We are part of what David was talking about in Psalm 97. We have been those people that God was seeking and that the Son came to save and that the Spirit has sanctified and is sanctifying. We have had our hearts quickened. We have had our eyes spiritually opened. And we have been granted by God repentance. And now God wants us to do something. God wants to bring about global worship by calling and commissioning each one of us to do something. He wants to call and commission us to a service, and the service is described for us in Romans chapter 15. Now I want you to notice what God's big mission is. Look, if you will, at verse 8. Of Romans 15. I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. You might use the word faithfulness there. To show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, the ones we were just talking about. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. And just so you know that this isn't something new, Paul is going to quote 7 Old Testament passages beginning in verse 9 and going all the way down to the end of verse 12. And I think it's intentional that he chose 7. There is a completeness to this. There are texts from every part of the Old Testament, the way that Paul would have understood it, from the law, from Moses, from the writings and from the prophets. There are texts from Isaiah. There are texts from Psalms. There is a text from 2 Samuel. There is a text from Deuteronomy. There are 2 texts from Isaiah. And all of them are reminding Paul's readers and ourselves that God desires to receive praise from the Gentiles. Verse 10, he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Verse 11, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him." And Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles." I didn't expect that. I thought he was going to come and rule Israel. But here in this text, Paul says, now wait a minute, if you've been listening to the Old Testament record carefully in its fullness, the one who is coming, the root of Jesse who is rising, is coming to rule the nations. In him will the Gentiles, nations, that word Gentiles, the same word for nations, in him will the Gentiles hope. And then may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may have hope. You may abound in hope. This is a stunning text. And if you just keep reading a little longer, Paul's going to say this. There's a grace in verse 15. There is a grace given to me from God. And by the way, it's your grace too. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. So here's the point. Paul says, look, given what God is up to in the seven texts I just read to you, Paul says, listen, God is up to this. He wants to receive glory from the Gentiles who have received mercy from him. He wants to receive glory from the Gentiles who have received mercy from him. Let me ask you a question. Have you received mercy? And the answer is what? Yes. So what does God want to receive from you? Glory. God wants to receive glory from the Gentiles who've received mercy. That's you and I. We are the nations this morning. And so how is that going to happen? God is going to take somebody and commission that person to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not news to us because by the time we get to Romans 15, we've already come through the little town of Matthew. We visited the village of Mark. We stopped at the city of Luke. We hung out at the metropolis of Acts. I mean, we've been making our way through the New Testament, and at the end of Matthew, we find the Son in Psalm 2 that the nations are supposed to receive with joy. We see that Son standing on a mountain and commissioning his disciples to go where? Go ye into all the world. Go to the nations and make disciples. And now Paul says, I have been commissioned to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the nations. So that's the same commission you and I have. Paul is articulating it here in Romans 15. Jesus articulated it in Matthew 28. All right, now, what is that commission like? What I didn't expect, I fully expected it to be to the Gentiles because Jesus said it. I fully expected it to be about the good news because that's what the gospel is, but I didn't expect it to be a priestly service. You see that in Romans 15? The grace has been given to me by God, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. I didn't anticipate that. I never would have thought of this as a priestly service. I could have seen it as a prophetic ministry. But this is a priestly service. You and I know about priests because we have an Old Testament full of what that looks like. God raised up a nation, didn't he, in Israel? And he said that they were going to be a nation of royal priests. Why do you need royal priests? Because he's sending that nation of royal priests to a land that used to belong to God and that will one day again belong to his people. But that land is filled up with people and nations who are worshiping idols. You and I know that as the land of Canaan, or we know that as the promised land. And God is sending a nation of royal priests with an army into that land, and they're going to do two things. They're going to take that land back, and then they're going to cleanse and consecrate it. They're going to take that land back, and then they're going to cleanse and consecrate it. That's why you need a nation of royal priests. And Peter actually uses that very same language to describe us. He talks about the fact that we are a royal priesthood. And God is sending us into the nations. And one of the things that he wants us to do is we are to go conquering in the name of Christ. This is a spiritual conquering, not a physical one. And the point of the conquering is to rescue people from the bondage of darkness and from the bondage that they are under when they have been enslaved by the wicked one. And that's why you need the armor that you find in Ephesians chapter 6. There is a priestly service that you and I are involved in. And one of the things we learned from the Old Testament is that when priests came before God, they brought an offering. And Paul describes the offering that God wants him to bring in this priestly service to the gospel. And it's this, the Gentiles. Paul says, listen, I have been called. I've been summoned. I've been redeemed. My heart was enlivened. My eyes were opened. I was granted as the chief of sinners. I was granted repentance. And now I have been granted a grace, an enablement to go to the Gentiles in priestly service to the gospel of God. And the offering I'm going to bring back to God is the Gentiles. And you're like, well, how in the world can you bring an unclean offering to God? Because if anything we learned in the Old Testament, we learned this. You can't just bring an offering to God in whatever shape you want it to be. It has to be an offering that has been consecrated to God and that is perfect before God. And so, Paul, I'm so excited to hear about your new ministry. You're in this priestly service. You're headed off to the Gentile world, and you're going to bring them back as an offering to God. How's that going to work? And Paul says this, look again. So that the offering of the Gentiles may be what? Acceptable. That's a worship term. So that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And that brings me to the final question this morning, that is, how in the world is that going to happen? And that's where I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. And I want you to draw a line in your mind from what we've just been reading in Romans 15 all the way back to Romans chapter 12. This is what God is up to through worship. God is, first of all, sanctifying you and me so that we will be the acceptable offering that Paul was talking about, that is brought before God through the gospel. You and I are part of worship in maybe more deeply ingrained ways than we initially thought. We are part of the offering that comes before God that has been made acceptable to God by the Spirit. And so, how in the world does that happen? How do you and I become an acceptable worship offering to God? And then how do we become good laborers in the priestly work that Paul is doing? And so, I want you to see that as you think about Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. We're not going to spend a lot of time here because you know this text very familiar. We typically don't connect it the way I've connected it this morning to Romans 15. We typically don't see the fact that God is trying and laboring. He's not just trying, he's accomplishing. He is bringing Gentiles in as acceptable worshipers who are going to enthrone him on their praise. That's what Psalm 22 says. Verse 3 talks about. And so I think that's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, there is this penetrating appeal that Paul makes. He says, I beseech you. The word beseech there is not a word that we would use for a good suggestion. Hey, can I suggest something to you? You know, I've been thinking about what you and I talked about, and I've been kind of mulling it over, and I have some thoughts that I'd like to offer you. That's not what Paul's doing. Or, you know, I've been watching this for a while, and it hasn't been going well, so I actually have a really strong suggestion for you. That's not what Paul's doing here. The word beseech is a very powerful word, and it's the idea of exhort. I'm exhorting you. There is imperative behind all of this. Paul is actually saying to them, not just I suggest this, and not just I'm strongly hoping you'll consider this. He's saying to them, you must do whatever I'm about to tell you. I beseech you, there is this strong exhortation, and the people who are receiving this exhortation have received something that qualifies them to be in this group. This is not an appeal that's just general to everybody. This appeal in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that is so powerful and so penetrating, has a particular group of people who have received something. And whatever they have received has made them brothers and sisters. I beseech you, therefore, what? Brothers. And whatever has made them brothers has immense and powerful reality to it. And it's summed up in the word, therefore. Whatever this is that is the basis of this appeal to these brothers is in chapter 1 through 11. So there is this appeal that Paul makes to us. And the appeal has a very pointed objective, a very piercing objective. Whatever this appeal is, Paul is driving the reader to it, and it comes at the end of the paragraph. It comes at the end of verse 2. Paul says, I want to exhort you, brothers, to discern and do the will of God. I mean, if you want to sum it up, that's it. Paul is going somewhere with these worshipers who have been sanctified by the Spirit of God, who have been summoned by the Father, who have been saved by the Son. You see, what is in that word, therefore? All of that. They have been summoned by the Father. They have been saved from His wrath by the Son. They have been set apart and sanctified by the Spirit of God. And all of that is in Romans 1 through 11. And these people now, Paul says to them, I want to exhort you to this one thing. I want you to discern and do the will of God that is good and acceptable and perfect. That's where the passage ends. That's where it is going. How should you and I respond to the immense discoveries we have made about gathered worship? Paul says, let me tell you how to respond as people who have been summoned by the Father, saved by the Son, and sanctified by the Spirit. You corporately and you individually need to discern and do the will of God that is acceptable and good and perfect. This will of God that Paul is talking about is spiritually beneficial. That's the idea behind the word good. It's what God did, or it's what God evaluated, or how God evaluated every creative day at the end. At the end of every creative day, Moses wrote down and told us what God saw, and he stated that what God saw was good. And Paul says now, the will of God for you is like that. The will of God, whatever it is good. It is spiritually beneficial to you and to others. It is morally right. It is spiritually proper. It is acceptable to God. And it is fully aligned with the will of God, the Word of God. It is perfect. It is complete. It's whole. It's sound. Paul says, now look, there is a will that God has that is spiritually beneficial, and it is morally right, and it is fully aligned with His Word, and you need to discern that. And you need to do that. Well, how in the world am I going to do that? And Paul says, all right, well, first of all, you have a new mind. You have a mind that has been regenerated. Our natural mind as an unsaved person would never, ever be able to figure this out. In fact, that's what Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. He said, I say this, and testify in the Lord. This is Ephesians 4, 17. You know this verse. I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles Paul was sent to the Gentiles. You and I came from the nations. Paul was sent as a priest to bring an offering out of the Gentiles that would be acceptable to God. And so in Ephesians 4, he's talking about those people. I testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as Gentiles do. Well, how do Gentiles walk? They walk in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alien to the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them and the hardness that is in their heart. And because of this hardness, they have given themselves up to sensuality, to greed, and to practice every kind of impurity. Go to any major city in this country. Go to every major people center in the world and find out what people are like. Give them any new technology, and 6 months in, that technology is going to be used to do things that God said he sends people to hell for. This is who we are by nature. And Paul says, you are no longer like that. People are alien to God because of the blindness, the ignorance, and the hardness of their heart. Romans chapter 8 says this, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not like that anymore. Ephesians chapter 4, this is not the way you learned Christ. Somehow you were taught. You heard about him. You were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. And because of this, you were taught to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and in holiness. You realize something? The gospel of God that was accomplished for you by Jesus and applied to you by the Spirit has totally regenerated not just your life, it has regenerated your mind. Remember the old Shema, the heart of Israel's worship? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. Jesus is going to repeat this. Well, how in the world am I going to love the Lord with my mind if I have an unregenerate mind? And Paul says, no, wait a minute. When God sent people like me to people like you with the gospel of God in priestly service, he granted you a new heart and he granted you a new mind. And then he granted you a new power. Philippians chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, this is Philippians 2:12, you know this verse, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. The other word, the idea there is display it. Display your salvation with fear and trembling. How am I going to do that? It is God who works in you, both to do and to will his good pleasure. Both to will and to do his good pleasure. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll conclude this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team and edited by CJ Billieu. If you have any questions or if you'd like to connect with us, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.